We have a very special treat this morning. We have Matt Wilkinson and his family with us today. And we got to go up to Doug and Susan's and hang out Friday night and be with Matt and his family and just had a wonderful time talking about the Lord and this and that and the other and had a great time. So Matt's going to come and share with us. We're going to have time this afternoon. We're going to be seeing some slides and a little more in-depth look at what the work God's moving him to do. And Matt will be sharing that. But he's going to come preach the word for us this morning. So, brother, you come and speak as God burdens your heart.
Good morning, everyone. What a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing to fellowship with y'all today and with the Sturgises over this week. We've just been quite pleased, just really looking forward to this time with you. And we've been excited to come to a small, powerful church. So thank you so much for having us. And we look forward to getting to knowing you all and for you to get to know us and even over a pizza this afternoon. And it's also my daughter JC's birthday today. How old are you today, JC? 7. Yeah, so we can have some cake too. But most of all, we just want to fellowship over God's word, grow closer to him together, and just see what he's doing in different regions of the world. And this morning, we'll talk about missions on a more general basis, and then after, in the second service, we'll talk about missions to Papua New Guinea in particular. And just want to say that thank you to you, Caleb, for orchestrating this for us coming, and we just have really enjoyed Caleb down at the school over the last year in Mexico and Papua New Guinea, and so we're glad that you sent him there, because he made a big difference for my family and for the school and for the people that we went to reach. So thanks, brother. So let's read God's word. We're going to look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 17 through 24. I've got the New King James printed out on my outline, but I have the King James in front of me, so we'll do a little bit of both. Right now we're looking at Romans 15:17 through 24. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Almighty God, we praise you, Father, that we who were not a people of God, we had no Lord, we served our own selves in our sins, that you called us out of that life, and you've given us life, Father, as a people of God, holy and chosen by you, Lord. It's just amazing that you ordained this before you even made anything. And it has come to pass just as you said, for you are God and there is no other. You do all that you say you will. Your promises are always yes. They always come to pass. And you do everything that pleases you. Lord, we know that you're in full control of all things. We praise you, God, for that. It's such a great peace to us. And for some reason, you've decided to reveal this truth to us, and even in this limited way. And we praise you, God, for that. Lord, would you use your word to show us your will for our lives, for your church? We ask, Father, that you'd bless this time together. Despite the fact that I'm not an eloquent speaker, we pray, Father, that you would somehow use me to bless these wonderful people. We pray, Father, that you would fill us, that you would guide us today, that you would just give us a desire to serve you, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and just to know you, Father. And then we know all the things that you want us to do will flow from that. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so calling this message, Laying the Foundation Among Unreached Peoples. And we're going to be looking mostly at passages in Romans, particularly what we have just read. We'll be looking at different aspects of Paul's ministry as one of the first pioneer missionaries. We're going to look at his passion, number one, then his plan, and then his purpose, his passion, plan, and purpose. We know his passion is as a frontier or pioneer missionary. And we know that all of God's children are called to something. We're all given gifts. We're all called to something. Paul's aim was to be a pioneer church planter. We'll also look at Paul's plan, which is like his mission strategy, which of course we know is God's plan, not Paul's, but this has also been realized in Paul's life. And I'm wondering if you understand the difference between missions and evangelism. I'm going to try to make that clear based on the Bible today. Usually they're used interchangeably in my experience, but I think there's a difference. And thirdly, we'll focus on the motivation of missions. So we have Paul's passion. That's what his aim is, what he's going to be doing, what his calling is. Then we have Paul's plan, which is the mission strategy of God. And then we have Paul's purpose, which is the missionary's motivation to go. So that's the outline. We'll try to stick to that, Lord willing. First, we'll do a brief introduction to this passage. I also want to say that I was so glad that the Ronyaks have come up and fellowshiped with you from To Every Tribe, and I know that you're acquainted with To Every Tribe, especially through Caleb. So that's why I'm not doing a long introduction, but we'll get to know you over the time of fellowship as well. And I have talked to Scott and tried to coordinate this message and this afternoon's message with what he's already preached. And so it sounds like he's laid down a good foundation for, and I'm sure you have too, Pastor, with missions in general, based on going all the way back through the Old Testament, that the nations have always been in God's plan to reach all the nations. So now we're going to look into that in more detail. First, let's consider Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ, Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word or deed. So Paul is not bragging on his own works. He was one of the best, probably most successful missionary that God has blessed. But he wants to talk about the things that Christ has done, not the things that he has done. And he begins in Trinitarian terms. He includes the each person of the Trinity. Verse 17, it says, Christ Jesus is glorified by Paul in the things of God. Verse 18 says, only those things which Christ has done in Paul are even worth writing about. So he's clearly Christ is the main character. Verse 19 said, all the signs and wonders were accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God. So we have Christ in 17. We have God the Father also in 17 regarding the things of God. When we have the Holy Spirit in verse 19. So in verse 19, he says, mighty signs and wonders accompanied his ministry. What kind of things come to mind when you think of Paul going out? What kind of signs and wonders were there? And can you imagine what kind of signs and wonders accompany the work of missionaries today around the world that usually we don't even hear about? In this American culture, we tend to think those things were for before the scriptures were written, and these things are not really necessary today. But if you consider unreached people, they don't have the Word of God yet. And why wouldn't the Lord do these same wonderful things for them as he did for the Jews when the message, and for the Gentiles when the message were first going out to these people? So consider the fact that people were healed in Paul's day, that demons were cast out on a regular basis. Some were raised from the dead. But the greatest miracle of all, that people were saved, that the Holy Spirit has regenerated people's hearts, opened them, their minds to the gospel. And that certainly is happening today as well. And praise God that it happened for us as well. So Paul is one of God's people out there preaching Christ wherever he went. In a moment, we'll consider the rest of verse 19, that amazing statement. It might not appear so amazing if we're not real familiar with geography, but in verse 19 where he says, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We'll talk about that in just a second. But now we're first going to look at Paul's passion, his calling, his aim, which is verse 20. He was called to be a pioneer missionary. That's a term we use today. It's not necessarily a biblical term, but it's obviously what Paul describes in verse 20. Let's look at Paul's passion here. In verse 20, he says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That's what he's striving at. That's what his aim is. That's his calling. Verse 20 is like Paul's mission statement about missions. That's what missions is. It's going out to the unreached people. If you want to know Paul's passion in a nutshell, here it is. It's also been used as a theme verse for countless missionaries through the ages. And this is a verse that was really, as John Piper says, just burned on my heart for this is my calling as well, I believe. And so many of us have followed in Paul's footsteps just based on these verses. Paul said in verse 20 that it's his aim, or that's what he's striving towards, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but in other places. Paul wasn't led by God to go to people that had access to the gospel already. Many people are called. Pastors are called in that way, oftentimes evangelists. He didn't want to continue the work of others. He wanted to begin a new work where Christ had never been named before. Today, again, we call these type of missionaries pioneer missionaries. And the people that they're going to are the unreached. Can you think of a pioneer missionary in modern times? Lots of people come to mind to me. Lots of biographies have been written. I want to tell you about a few just so you have some modern day examples. Have you ever heard of Bruce Olson? He wrote a book called Bruchko. And that's the tribe couldn't say Bruce Olson, and they ended up calling him Bruchko, and so that was that kind of stuck. But he went to the Motolones in Colombia, and how it came to happen is he was 19. He was an extremely bright young man and had taught himself Greek and Hebrew, and maybe he wasn't fluent, but enough to help translate. And he had never had any formal training. He wasn't in seminary and didn't go to Bible school. And so all the mission agencies said, "You're too young and naive and unlearned to go out right now. Come train with us for such and such years." And he just knew that that wasn't for him. And so he bought a one-way ticket to Colombia and got off the plane and didn't speak Spanish. So he learned Spanish in town there, and he had a few dollars to his name, and the Lord just provided all that he needed while he was there. And eventually he bought a mule and some supplies, and he hiked into the jungle. And his plan was to get to the Motolone people, who, much like the Wadani or the Auca people in also in that area, were a very violent tribe, and no one had ever survived coming out from them. And so that's the place people he was targeting. And he had no supporting churches, no supporters whatsoever. He just decided to go. And he had no missions agency, no money. And so he walks in, and he finds the tribe that he thinks are the Motolones, and he learns the language and the culture over a period of a couple of years, preaches the gospel, and miraculously some people are saved. And he finds out, these are not the people I was going to preach to. And so they know where the Motolones are, but they're not willing to take them. So they take them partway and point them over this hill and through the jungle that way. And Bruce Olson gets in there, and the first sight of him, they shoot him with arrows, and he's shot through the leg and not killed. And they took him into one of their houses. It looked like big ant hills, really interesting structures. And they take him into that house and just leave him there. And so he winds up in the middle of the night escaping, and he gets to a river. And he just prayed to God for help, and he was very hungry and very weak and tired. And I read in his book that a big bunch of bananas came floating down the river. And so he eats and is somewhat strengthened and gets the arrow out and tries to patch up his leg, and he gets out, and he gets well, and he goes back into them. This time he was not shot, and they started to be friendly towards him, and he makes one really good friend of a young man that was younger than him, and he's adopted into that man's family, and they become like blood brothers through this ceremony. And so he's adopted into the tribe and starts to learn their language, and eventually is preaching the gospel to them, but they didn't quite understand it. And he uses what's called a redemptive analogy, and he looked at their homes, and he asked them, why do you build your homes like this? And they said, well, we do it just like the ants do it, because it looked like an anthill. They believed that one day a Motolone person was walking along, and he saw the ants struggling to build a home. And so this man became an ant in their tradition, and this is a legend, of course, became an ant and showed them how to build a home just like the Motolones. And so Bruce Olson, long story short, used that legend to teach the incarnation that God became a man. And they understood that, and he was able to translate the Bible for them and continue to preach to them, and it's just a wonderful story of God transforming a violent, hostile, remote heathen tribe to be a Christian tribe. And he lived there for many years, and before he came out, so no one knew what had happened to Bruce Olson. But now we know the story. The book is called Bruchko. I would highly recommend it. And you know of other people like Don Richardson. He was one of the teachers that came down to the Center for Pioneer Church Planning, and he worked with the Sawi, a very similar, awesome experience. You probably know about the Ecuadorian Five that were aiming to reach the Wadani people, and they were all martyred. And Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint and Elizabeth's 2-year-old daughter Valerie, they went back in to the very people that killed their family to preach the gospel to this violent tribe, and the tribe has embraced Christ as a result. So these are modern day pioneer church planters going where Christ has not yet been named, just like Paul. So Paul laid the foundation among these unreached peoples. Thus, Paul's ministry was one of great hardship and traveling and suffering. Many people today would preach that suffering is not part of the gospel, that martyrdom is not in God's plan, that it's a tragedy. But God says he has a certain amount of martyrs. And he said, because they're crying out to God, they're clothed in white under the throne of God in Revelation. And they said, when will you repay the enemies of the gospel with your wrath? And he says, not yet. The number is not done. And you can argue that from history, that every place where an awesome work of God was started in pioneer church planting, that somebody was martyred. In Papua New Guinea, the people of Fiji were coming in because they already had the gospel, and they were just wiped out in waves. Which has allowed people now to go in and peacefully preach the gospel among tribes, because the foundation has already been there, these Fijians losing their lives. So Paul traveled, he suffered, and we're going to talk about why he would suffer so much for the gospel. What's his motivation? That will be coming up. We've talked about his passion. Let's continue to look at God's plan, or Paul's plan. Paul says in verse 19, I said we'd come back to this, that he has fully preached the gospel of Christ, and that he's done so from Jerusalem to up through Illyricum. Now, what that means is that he moved from the middle of Israel, and went north. He went through through Samaria into Galilee, and then he goes up into Syria, and then he goes around into the Mediterranean into Turkey, and he's going through up and down into Galatia and over to Ephesus, and so that's all modern day Turkey. And then remember, he's working his way towards Asia, and the Spirit of God did not allow him to go any further into Asia, and kept directing him westward. And he gets to the sea, pretty much no place else to go, and he's seeking God's will. And remember, he has the Macedonian call, a vision saying, come help us over here. And so he took that to be from the Lord, crossed the sea into Macedonia, and then worked his way down through Philippi and down into Greece and eventually into Corinth, and that's about as far as Acts takes us. We know he went back up and went back into Israel, but here it says that he also went into Illyricum, which is northwest Macedonia, or modern day Albania and Croatia. Acts doesn't record this, but it says here that he went. And so Paul had preached Christ in all these places, and he said that he had fully preached Christ. In fact, he said that that in verse 23 of Romans 15, he said, but now no longer having a place in these parts. He's fully preached, now doesn't have a place there. What does this mean? Could this mean that every person in that vast area had heard the gospel? Certainly not. But he preached in major cities along trade routes, going to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles wherever he went. and churches were formed. Once the church was formed, he would leave, handing over all leadership to indigenous leaders, appointing elders wherever he went. And so, even though everyone had not heard the gospel, the pioneer missionary was finished. His work was finished because there's a church there now. It's now the church's job to go out into the rest of the outlying areas to preach Christ. And so that's the main difference between missions and evangelism. Now evangelism was going to happen by these churches in a reached area. Our country is a reached place, but not everyone has heard the gospel. So it's the church's job, Christians' job, people who are not called to go, it's their job to preach Christ where they're at. And so Paul had told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And where was Timothy based out of but Ephesus, which is in Turkey, which is this area that he had just said he has no more place in these parts, that he had fully preached the gospel. But obviously Paul would agree that there's still need for evangelism there. So this is all part of God's plan and strategy, or Paul's plan here, for reaching the whole world with the gospel. So here we transition from discussing Paul's passion and his plan over into the purpose for missions, the motivation of an individual missionary. But before we do so, actually, I forgot to say that Paul didn't expect everybody to have the same passion as him. He didn't expect the people of Rome, who he's writing to, the Christians there, he didn't expect the people of Rome to be going with him to Spain. That was the next unreached place, Spain. And he said, I've been much hindered from coming to visit you Romans, even though I've greatly desired it. And he says that in chapter 1, and he says it right here in 15, that he's been hindered from coming. He didn't expect them to follow him to Spain, but he did expect to be sent out by them, to be supported, to be loved in some way by them. And it's the same as today. God is not calling every Christian to leave their homeland and go, because at that point their homeland would become unreached because there'd be no Christians there. So it would be almost like working backwards, of abandoning already conquered territory. So Paul has clearly shown that God has called some to go and some to stay, some to evangelize, some to do missions. So not everyone is called to be on the front lines, but everyone is called to be involved. And I would challenge each of you to see what your God-given calling is, to see what your gifts are, and to use them through the local church, always in submission to the local church, which God has ordained. He's ordained elders and pastors to oversee their flock. So, do you have a God-given direction for your life? Do you have a passion like Paul's? His was for unreached people. And everything else that he wanted to do was set aside. He wanted to go visit these Romans, this awesome church that had been spoken about around the whole world. He wanted to preach the gospel to them too. He wanted to have fruit among them. He wanted to build them up, and he wanted to gain something from them as well. But he set that aside for his calling. So we'll have to do that too every day. I'm sure Pastor Sam has good things every day that you need to set aside. Really good things, godly things, because of what your aim is. And we all have to do that. We all have to prioritize, and that's what Paul is doing as well. So John Piper said that everyone ought to have a holy ambition, just like Paul's holy ambition, but it's going to be specific to you, and that this sets apart the mature believer from the immature believer. Certainly everyone is not supposed to be a pioneer church planter, but wouldn't it please God if everyone had a holy ambition to do something for God's kingdom? There's certainly a great need for evangelism in this area. There's certainly everywhere in the Bible Belt, there are still many unreached people. Where I come from up in New England, there's certainly an even darker presence there when you're interacting with the world there. There's less churches, almost no Reformed churches. And so within the United States, someone could be called to a different part or right in your hometown through relationships, maybe through giving out tracts. Door-to-door ministry is still possible. Some don't recommend it, but the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they're out doing it and oftentimes put us to shame with it. So whatever God has called you to do, just do it with all your might, and He's the one that's doing it through you, because all of our good works have been planned and ordained and set in stone really before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 2:10. So let's talk about Paul's motivation and our motivation to go to the nations. We've talked about his passion. We've talked about God's plan or mission strategy. So what's the purpose of, or motivation? Why did Paul suffer so much? You remember he suffered shipwreck, day and night in the deep. We can barely imagine what that must have been like. And he was stoned and beaten and imprisoned and eventually put to death for the gospel. So why did he suffer so much? Why should we risk so much for missions? What's the primary motivation? It's for God's glory. Oftentimes people will point to the need first, the need of these people that have not heard about Christ. That's a huge motivation, but it's not primary. The primary is for God to be glorified by every nation, tribe, and tongue in the world. We know that this will happen. Mission has been accomplished, and now it's just being carried out. It's like the war is complete and won, but the battle is still going on. Revelation 5, 9, and 7, 9, I think Scott shared this with you, where John is seeing this revelation of Christ, and he's seeing every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping Christ. Somebody from all of them, in both Revelation 5, 9, and 7, 9, it makes it clear that they will be represented in heaven. Now, it doesn't happen apart from missions. God is using this as a means to accomplish his will. Missionaries are sent out by God to share the message of salvation. And then God causes his people to be born again and to receive his word. The whole reason some are saved are to glorify God. We're vessels of mercy in order to worship him forever. That he might make known the riches of his glory, on the vessels of mercy, says Romans 9:23, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And even those who are not saved, these vessels of wrath, even they will glorify God. For Romans 9:17 says, for the scripture says of Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So everything is about God's name and about his glory. Whether people are being saved or whether people perish, it's for his glory. Thus, even missions is not an end to itself. As John Piper has written in Let the Nations Be Glad, he wrote, quote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever, end quote. So missions and evangelism are how God has ordained the world to know about him. Brother David Sitton, founder of To Every Tribe, he often says what a privilege it is for us to be out there and be laborers in God's field. And he said, God could have evangelized the world with angels in a moment, but he didn't. He decided to use us. And it's a great privilege. So the first motivation of a missionary is God's glory. The second is this immeasurable need of people for Christ. Let's look at that for a few minutes, and then we'll be finished. God could still bring salvation to someone through a dream or a vision or an angel, but normally he's using missionaries. So the motivation, the second motivation of a missionary, other than after glorifying God, is this immeasurable need of men, since all have sinned against a holy and all-powerful God and are under his wrath. They need to hear about Christ in order to be saved. They must hear. And that will happen only through men sharing. They can't believe in what they have never heard. Earlier in Romans, in chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, Paul outlines this fact clearly. So turn to Romans 10:12 if you like. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Missionaries are frequently asked, what happens to those who never hear the gospel? What about those people in the middle of nowhere on the other side of the world that cannot hear? It's a controversial question, but I trust it's not controversial among us. They don't know these people. They don't know Christ's name, so how can they call upon his name to be saved? Some would ask, are they responsible to believe in Christ for salvation if they've never heard? And some would argue, even godly Christians would argue, that they're saved apart from hearing because they could not hear, because that's what seems fair to us. But if they're not responsible to believe on him for salvation, then wouldn't it be safer for us to not go to them? What if we go, we do a good job, we learn the language, the culture, we live among them, we're a Bible with our own life, just showing them, and then we preach the gospel, they hear, they understand, yet they reject the gospel. That would be bad news. That we'd be bringing the bad news to them. We'd be bringing condemnation to them. So then missions would not be a wonderful plan of God. It would be a cruel, maybe a cruel message with a chance of saving some, but more likely condemning many. So it would not be the compassionate plan of a loving God. So we would have to ask Paul why he suffers so much to bring the gospel to the nations if they're better off without it. Paul risked everything for missions. He was hated and persecuted, chased out of places, we've already said. He's been shipwrecked, beaten, whipped, imprisoned, robbed, attacked by animals, left out in the cold without food and clothes. He was afflicted with illness. He was eventually executed for the sake of the gospel. Was it all for nothing? Because if the heathen are saved, if the unbelievers are saved without this message, it would be for nothing. So was his work actually harming the unreached people by making them now accountable to God, is the question. While in a store recently, I was talking to two men while we were waiting for someone to come and serve us, and when they found out that I'm a Christian and a Christian missionary, and that they knew we were going to the people of Papua New Guinea, one of the first things these two atheist men said to me was, "Aren't they better off without you? Just leave them alone. They're happy the way they are out there. You're going to go and wreck their culture. You're going to turn them into Americans. And they have their own system of beliefs. Just leave them the way they are." And a lot of people have that view. They think they live in paradise. They get beautiful waterfalls, pretty rainforests. In Papua Guinea, they're the bird of paradise. And they're not touched by the Western world and all of our problems. But Caleb and I can attest that unreached people are not going to be happy. It doesn't matter where they live. They could live in a palace with all the luxuries of the world, but without Christ, there's certainly not going to be any salvation, no peace. And these people obviously need to hear. The scriptures are clear that they need to hear. So Paul had already answered before he answered this question in Romans 10, which I think is very clear, that people must hear, that how can they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how can they believe on him if they have not heard? Thus, we're sending out preachers to them. But Paul also said in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23, that people are without excuse already, even if they haven't heard. He makes it even more clear that missions is necessary. This is Paul's discussion on what we should think of the Gentiles who do not have access to the gospel. I'll read Romans chapter 1, 18 through 25. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them," it's obvious to them, "for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So he's saying, by creation itself, people know that there is a God, and a one true God, and they've rejected that one true God, and they've served themselves. He goes on to say that no one anywhere will have an excuse, no matter where they live in the world or what they know, when they are sentenced to hell. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." We can clearly show you in the pictures that people in Papua New Guinea are worshiping four-footed things, birds, even man, and it's not any different than what people in America do. They make their own God based on their own priorities, on their own beliefs, and they're changing the glory of our God into something that is corrupt. It says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So it happens everywhere. It's not just in the animistic tribes. It's in the developed world too. So we see that the scripture says that everyone is without excuse because of creation. We see later on in chapter 2 that everyone is without excuse because of conscience. They did not glorify God even though they knew him. They did not hold him up as God. Instead, they worshiped what they made with their own hands, or they worshiped their own idea of God. So in chapter 2 of Romans, the conscience is added into the picture, and which is Romans chapter 2, 12 through 16. It's a little more difficult to understand, but I'll go through it quickly. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you're in the law or outside the law, you're going to perish by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of laws will be justified. That's why one way of witnessing to people is to ask them, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Most Americans will say, well, yes, I'm a good person. And you might ask them, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? And most people in our culture have. And you can ask them, can you name one of them? And they might name one or two or three. And you can easily go through just a few Ten Commandments and show them that they have broken those commandments. And if you ask them, have you ever stolen something? And they probably say, no, I don't steal anything. Even if it's small, have you ever stolen something small? And then they probably say yes. And what does that make you? And then they're wondering, what does that make me? A thief. And then you can ask them, have you ever murdered someone? Nope, haven't murdered someone. Well, did you know that Jesus said that if you've hated someone without a cause, you've murdered them in your heart? So what does that make you? A murderer. And you can go through all of them. At the end of it, you can say, by your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, an adulterer, a murderer of the heart, and, you know, so forth. Do you consider yourself a good person? And would God consider you a good person according to his standards? And the obvious answer is no. And then you can point them, show them that they deserve hell, and then present the good news. Because if you don't present the bad news first, the good news is not going to make much difference. So these people, these Gentiles and the Jews, which is everybody in Romans chapter 2, it's saying that the hearers of the law are not justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law, and no one has kept the law. And then verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. So they might be obeying God's law without even knowing what it is, because their conscience is testifying that this is the right thing to do. Who show, verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts are excusing or else excusing them, accusing or excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's Paul's gospel. So Paul's saying that even those people without God's word will perish without God's word, since they too are sinful. The only way to have eternal life apart from trusting the Savior would be to live a perfect life, which we know is not possible, only by Christ. So according to these verses, the law of God is either accessible to the person through Scripture, or it is actually written on their heart through the conscience, as it is with unreached people groups. But since it's impossible to obey perfectly for one's lifetime, the unreached people who have the law written on their heart, they're also condemned by their own conscience. Everyone's conscience bears witness to God. Even the ex-cannibals of Papua New Guinea and headhunters, they say, we knew it was wrong, but we had to do it. It's part of our way of life, our religion, our culture. Sometimes the whole culture, like getting married, having children, raising children, and all these important parts of culture, even eating and feasts, they're all built around cannibalism and headhunting. And so to live in that culture, to function in that culture, they had to do it. But they knew it was wrong, and they went against their own conscience. And they would also, ex-cannibals and headhunters have also told to every tribe missionaries that they knew it was wrong to steal each other's wives, but they did it anyways. So this is an example of their conscience condemning them. So thus Paul says, no one will have an excuse on the day of judgment, since God's creation is evidence of God, and God's law is written on everyone's heart through our conscience. Sadly, everyone would perish without Jesus. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So the scriptures are clear. There's a great need for missions, great need for the gospel to go out, but more importantly, God wants to be glorified among these people. And just in closing, let's just think about this great need that there's 2.58 billion people, not just millions, but billion people that have not heard the gospel, that cannot hear the gospel in their culture right now. There's no churches, there's no missionaries there yet, there's no internet with Christian news, there's no books or radio shows. So what can we be doing to glorify God in these people, for that these people might worship the one true God as well? So we're all called to reach the lost in some way. We're all called to be involved in the Great Commission. Just consider what your part is. I was called to missions through missionaries coming to my church. So maybe someone here will have that same burden and feel like this is God calling them to go out to reach someplace. Or maybe it's your job to evangelize at home and pray for missionaries, to send them in any way that's possible. So I just encourage you to consider the great need, consider that God will be glorified among these people, that missions and evangelism is his strategy, and just try to, if you don't already know, figure out what your calling is, your aim, and that would please God greatly. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do praise you, Father. You are the Lord of the harvest. You're raising up laborers to go out into your harvest, which you're in control of. What a great peace it is that you are over all things. Pray, Father, that you'd guide each of us here today, child or adult, to our God-given calling. We pray, Father, that you'd make it clear to us, give us the desire to please you. We know that from you comes the desire and the ability to do your will. So please, Father, guide us even today. Encourage us, if we already know our calling, to be diligent in that. We pray, Father, you'd bring people into Papua New Guinea and Indonesia and the whole 1040 window and all these unreached places all over the world in your perfect timing, that someone from these places would be represented in heaven and would be worshiping you forever. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Pray, Father, you'd bless the fellowship and the more teaching afterwards. Help us to love each other as we should, and to love you first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.